the church has a new youth program, and we are going to start that. And every area has its can adapt it to fit their area and so forth. And so we're going to be learning as we go. And today's really is kind of the first or second major attempt at applying the new procedure. So we'll have more split sermons, and some of them will be geared towards the youth, like it is today. And the other days will be the typical sermon. There'll be sort of more teaching, and I'll get into that at another time. We'll have Mr. Hines and Mr. McDonald help explain it all to you as well. Because I don't know, I find that the older my wife gets, the worse my memory is. I don't know how that works, but I think that's how that works. Okay. Now, for those of you who are listening over the phone, I will try to tell you what's on the PowerPoint. Do I need to unplug this? I can unplug it? Okay, good. And since this is the youth day sermon, I'm really glad the way Mr. McDonald covered the subject. I want to pick up where he left off, if you will. The young people have asked one question, and it's something I think, whether you're a teenager or you're 50 or 60 and you're on a job, or maybe you're new and you know about the Sabbath now, or you know about this time of year, or you have family members, and the first time you're really announcing to them you're not going to be keeping, you know, Christmas celebrations. And how do you do that? How do you do that? And that's really what I want to talk about today. How do you do that? And before we get into that discussion, though, we want to talk about culture. Now, what is culture? And I'm going to be sort of broad painting this definition. But what is culture? Well, culture is a combination of traditions. Okay, it's a combination of traditions. One thing that forms cultures is food, believe it or not. If you think of South and Central America, you think of certain types of food. But if even there, you go to different South and Central American countries, they have different cuisine that is very unique to that area. That, you know, okay, you think of German. What do you think about Germans? That one. I could see it, I couldn't think of it. But so, cultures, even by food, they're defined by cultures. In the Orient, rice is huge, and rice forms an important part of their culture. But there's more to it than that. This is just sort of from the Life Science Online, and I kind of liked it, the definition. There were some others. If you're a pudding-headed intellectual, you could spend an hour trying to understand it. But anyway, culture is the characteristic of a particular group of people defined by everything from language, religion, cuisine or food, social habits, music and arts. All these things end up forming a culture. And you can have subcultures within that. Okay? Today, the United States, is, as in other countries, populated largely by immigrants, the culture is influenced by many groups of people that now make up the country. And so we sort of have a more of a homogenized culture. Now, that's changing now, but that has been basically what it is. And so it's basically homogenized more than probably any country in the world, at least that I can think of off the top of my head. We've had so many different races, so many different cultures, so many different views, and it's worked surprisingly well. I mean, when you consider human nature and what it is. All right. So traditions, and again, this is a simplified definition, but traditions are the variables, the various components that form a culture. So you have religious traditions, you have food traditions, social habits. In some parts of the world, women never talk to men, period, in public. You just don't do it or you get stoned. It's a cultural habit, and it's formed by the religious influence. See? In other parts of the world, people are dying by the millions, but they won't eat the cow that's right next to them because they believe in reincarnation. And that cow may be your Aunt Martha who passed away 6 years ago. And so that religious belief produces social habits which influence cuisine. See what I'm saying? And then music. Music is huge. It forms a big part of cultures. If you listen to, and some of you might, I don't know, but if you've ever listened to Oriental music, I'm sorry, it just absolutely does nothing for me. You know? And I'm sure our music sounds the same to them. So I'm not making fun of it, but see, my cultural background isn't that. Now, can we have subcultures in our society? Now, some of you think they are Elvis Presley. I saw the video. Some of you like Elvis Presley. Now, me? How many of you unconverted heathens like Elvis Presley? Oh, nobody! Oh, I guess some of you do. Okay. Okay, so within our culture, we have another cultural level based upon age, right? In age. Now, I used to like, past tense, the Beatles. Now, my kids, yeah. Well, Brian, he's kind of a music connoisseur. Is that the word you say? Anyway. So I hope you say culture is formulated by all kinds of different things, and then it's blended in together. And they, in these cultures, they form traditions. Okay. Another one is passing tradition. Then is passing down. For those of you listening, I'm reading definitions to you right now. A little dry, I know. The passing down of elements of culture from generation to generation. Elements of culture are tradition, especially by oral tradition, oral communication. Cultural practices that are preserved by tradition, as we'll see, and we've heard a little bit already. Around 300-400 AD, the cultural traditions of people were so heavily influenced by their pagan background, they simply were not going to give it up. This was their culture. It was their religion. It even formed their eating habits, their, put it bluntly, their sexual habits, all of these things. It formed who they were. And so when they came in to the early church, the first century church, you talk about cultural shock. Now you see why? Because it's so different traditions. And even Jesus, when he came, he threw the Pharisees and Sadducees through a cultural shock that they never got over. See? So anyway, let's move on. The mode of thought or belief followed by a people continuously from generation to generation, a custom or usage is passed on. It's passed on. So like Mr. McDonald was saying, if you don't believe this stuff, well, you can't be Christian. What is the matter? I'm so sorry for you. You probably heard it. It's a true story. I don't remember where I heard it. It's some years back. You know how some kids, they can't say certain words and they kind of get them mixed up when they're little. And so they were at a store and the lady who was checking out the family there, they were buying some groceries or something. And the lady just said innocently, well, you know, little boy, are you looking forward to Christmas? And he couldn't say, observe. He didn't know how to say, I don't observe it. But he said, I don't deserve it. So, he must have been naughty. Okay. Again, for example, you must have the shock of that. Because don't you know, every child is born, and deep in the DNA of that child is they are born with saying, where's the Christmas tree? So they don't. And again, for example, traditions of the Tibetan Buddhist is set by such customs and usage views to be coherent body. In other words, these customs form the whole culture. It is so deeply rooted. Now, let's move on. Again, I don't want to just keep going over this. I think I've kind of covered that enough. Now, we're going to play a little video here. Are you ready for that? Ooh, don't look at me like that. There's a video here. It says, here's the tradition of what is tradition. And that one. Can I just highlight it? Okay. Well, oh, can you? He had that look on his face, and I had a heart attack. Don't do that to my blood pressure. If we can get it going, we're only going to watch the first minute and 50 seconds. 1 minute, 50 seconds. It's 5 minutes, but we don't need all of it. And you're probably familiar with it. How many of you watched Fiddler on the Roof? And here's this man living in Russia just before the communist revolution. And he's talking about how important tradition is to the Jewish people. And it always has been. It was their glue that got them through history. Because they've been hated and despised by so many different people. It was the glue that held them together, their traditions. I'm trying to give you time. Do you notice how slick I am? So the traditions that are holding them together, but, you know, this is around 1900, first 20 or 30 years of that new decade, actually before that. The communists are right on the verge of taking over. And his girls are coming to him, and they're breaking tradition. They're saying, well, Daddy, I don't want the matchmaker to find my mate. I want to. And he's going, what? And his wife, so he's beginning to question everything about his life. And he goes to his wife, and he says, well, do you love me? Many of you remember that. And she looked at him incredibly and said, what? He said, well, do you love me? Because he's wondering, tradition means nothing anymore to people. And everything is changing, and there's no tradition. And she says, her answer was this. And really, it's pretty typical. These marriages were arranged marriages. A matchmaker arranged it with the parents, probably when the kids were little, and they got older, paid the various funds they paid, and so forth and on. And so, that's okay, Robert. You don't need to go have to do that. We will take it out of your wage, though. What was I talking about? Oh, something about daughter paying. Oh, and so he's, huh? Oh, they all good. Thank you. The wife and my wife. Welcome to my wife's world. His wife's answer was, "Do I love you? I've had your babies. I've cleaned their diapers. I've cooked your food for 40 years." Taking care of the kids, I clean your clothes. That was the answer. Well, of course I love you. So that's why I'm telling my wife. That's love. Okay. Anyway, so he would say, and don't worry about it, Robert, if you can't get it, it's no big deal. He would sing this song, "You've All Heard Tradition," and I won't sing just to make you feel better. And at the end he says, but where did the traditions come from? And he says, I don't know. Now, you think all the traditions came from the Bible. No, they didn't. But the point I'm trying to say is even Tevye did not know where his special, blessed traditions came from. And our culture and our society don't either. We'll just move on. I did such a good job on that one. I'm glad I watched it. All right. Let's look at the Catholic view of tradition. And we will get into verses in Scripture. I promise. The Catholic view of tradition, quote, this is from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 108. I have to give that so we don't get a lawyer on us. The Catholic Online Services. They write, the Catholic faith is not, quote, a religion of the book, unquote. Christianity is the religion of the Word of God, a word which is, then I highlighted this, and they emphasized it, not a written and mute word, but the Word which is incarnate and living. Now, at first glance, it looks okay. But as you study into what they believe the Scripture's okay to use, but the Church will establish the traditions. And so the Scriptures are not the first thing that you must look at. You must look at the traditions established by the Church. See, it's not a written and mute word, but as Jesus inspiring the Church with its various traditions. That's really what that's talking about. Let's move on. In part one of the Verbenum Domini, Pope Benedict the 16th, is describing the various ways in which the Word of God is spoken throughout salvation history, focused on the relationship between tradition and Scripture. Well, does tradition mold Scripture? Or does Scripture supposed to mold the tradition? And that's where they get it foggy. So, I'm just going to move on. You didn't get that one? Okay. That was good. Drew Carey, he was speaking before a group of people. And I sent the links to you in an email this morning. Oh, do you? Well, let's watch it. You only got the first email. Well, that was the one with the links in it. Okay, well, anyway, I sent you a link before that. It doesn't matter. Drew Carey's a comedian, and he's talked to me before the big wigs of Hollywood and the news media. They show the audience, and they were getting very uncomfortable. He was trying to do it in a funny way, but he's bringing up, he says, it isn't interesting. Our culture is revolving around pagan traditions. And he just went on and on about it. So, anyway, he really got into that, but we'll show you that another time. Let's go to Matthew 15, finally, verses. Matthew 15. And we're going to start in verse 3 and 4. Are traditions wrong by and of themselves? Let's see. He replied to them, this is Jesus, and why also do you transgress and violate, this is from modern translation, why do you transgress and violate the commandment of God for the sake of the rules handed down to you by your fathers, the elders? This is from the Amplified Version. And another translation is, let me just read you from the King James. But since we're talking to the young people, I just want to show you, all tradition is not wrong, but a tradition that is contrary to Scripture, then we need to say, no, we can't do that. So we have certain traditions which are fine. But if they are contradictory to God's word, then those traditions should be resisted and not observed. Okay, Matthew 15, verse 3 and 4. This is from the King James. But he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Tradition trumped. They had the oral tradition that trumped the written word. In fact, to a point, they said it was equal to that, and eventually, as Jesus is saying, they trumped it. This is your Bible. Well, which one is he talking about? Which commandment? And he points out this one here, verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. That's pretty strong. He says, but you say, well, now, wait a minute. Whoever says to his father or mother, you know, it's a shame. But what profit you might have received from me, has been dedicated to the temple. And the religious leaders have to say, God says, no, first you take care of your elderly and sick parents, and you don't, instead of obeying what God said, was to honor and take care of your parents. And he says, you know, you have that tradition. Now, why would somebody want that tradition? Because it gets you well-placed politically. You can get well-placed financially. A priest may say, you know, you've been real generous with us. I know somebody who needs your services, this type of thing. All right? And then back to the other modern translation. For God commanded, honor your father and mother. We've already read that. And then you see, I'm not going to turn there for time's sake, but Exodus 20, verse 12 talks about that commandment. Exodus 20, verse 12. And then 21, verse 17. And you can see the other ones there. We'll move on. Matthew 2, 5. This is from the Amplified Version. Again, just for our young people, you've read it in the King James. Sometimes you just hear it in a little different phrase. It doesn't change the meaning. You have to try to be careful of that. But maybe sometimes it just helps to hear it. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother what you would have gained from me, that is the money and whatever I have that might have been used to helping you, is already dedicated as a gift to God, then he is exempt and no longer under the obligation to honor and help his father and mother. And he says, that is not right. You are violating God's law for your tradition. And then Matthew 2, verse 6 and 7. So for the sake of your tradition, the rules handed down, this is from the Amplified. So what it does is it amplifies by a little explanation to help you see that what this meaning. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's terrible. But in this case, it works out. So, for the sake of your tradition, then they amplify it, the rules handed down by your forefathers, you have set aside the word of God, depriving it of force and authority and making it of no effect. See, that's they're just sort of amplifying what's being said there. You hypocrites are pretenders. Admirably and truly did Isaiah prophesy about you when he said, and then he quotes what we've already been saying. These people draw, this is now Matthew 2, verse 8 and 9, these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts hold off and are far away from me. Again, this is the Amplified. Uselessly, King James says in vain, uselessly. Okay, uselessly do they worship me, for they teach as doctrine the commandments of men. See, it's sort of the same thing. And the point I'm trying to say is, are all traditions wrong? No. But if the tradition violates God's law, then it's wrong. So we're going back to our question with you young people, and if you have a job and your boss is wondering, he said, well, why don't you do it? I mean, you heard it. Don't you believe in Jesus? Yeah. Well, are you Jewish? No. Don't get into I'm a spiritual Jew. That's just too much. Okay. What's the matter with you? And I'm going to give you three different verses that you can memorize. If nothing else, to memorize the principle to help you answer that question. Right now, I'm giving you this background. All right. So, isn't that amazing? He really just hit it right in the head. And they're all having a great time. Because, you see, it doesn't matter the truth. It's tradition. See? And that's how we identify ourselves, through the traditions. You remember the scripture that says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, every year we come to this time and the other holidays of the world, it should remind us of that. We have to come out of this system. Now, well, I want to go back to the question that the young people have. How do we answer, do we show whatever his name is? What's this guy's name? Drew Carey. Do we show have Drew Carey in your cell phone, even if it's not a newest one? And say, well, here's why, and you just play him. No, that's not the way. And you've heard it's not the way to... do you keep Christmas? And again, I've relayed this to you before. Some little kid, this was years ago, somebody said, just innocently, did you hear the voices? I heard the voices. Okay. Anyway. They said, well, what did Santa bring you? And this kid may be Joe's age. I can see Joe doing this. He says, Santa is a demonic... No, Satan is a pagan abomination in the eyes of God. And you're doing it, yeah. Now, I don't think that's the most effective way, but he was 3 years old or whatever, and you asked, and so... It's like little kids, and my wife is a teacher. She'll teach them how to wash their hands so the germs will get off. And the kids will go home, and their mom and dad aren't doing it right. So that's not the way Miss Lisa said do it. All right, so let's move on. Deuteronomy 12. This is one I think, what age you are, memorize at least where these verses are. Okay, Deuteronomy 12, verse 30 through 32. Some will say, in fact, everybody says, well, so what if it has got to do... Go to the Catholic Encyclopedia. They're very open about it. Go to any historical document. They're very open about it. Go to Drew. He'll tell you. And everybody's laughing, and it's fine. No, it's not fine. Why? Here's what God said to ancient Israel. Well, that's Old Testament. That was all done away with. No, it wasn't. Be watchful, Deuteronomy 12, verse 30, that you are not ensnared into following them. Who's the them? The pagan cultures that you're going to drive out when you cross over the river. Remember now, they came into standing cities. We've talked about that before. They weren't devastated like at the end of World War II. These were standing cities, and their temples were there. Because remember, people were here. This God of the Israelite folks, boy, they're just destroying everybody. We're going to get out of here. That's part of what God said. They'll flee. If you obey me, they'll flee in front of you. They'll get out of the way. But you're going to come into these cities that are standing there, and you're going to see their temples, and here's your warning. Be watchful that you do not ensnare into following them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their deities, their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their deities, their gods? We will do likewise. Now, what does that mean? We will do likewise. I mean, as we'll see, sometimes it means, what is worship to pagan deities? Or read the context, it means, what does it mean? Let's read the next verse, the next part of the sentence here. You shall not do so to the Lord your God. For every abominable thing which the Lord hates, they have done for their deities, their gods. For even their sons and daughters have been burned in the fire of their deities. They would cut their hearts out while the child was still alive and have the heart beating, and they'd offer it up. And a lot of times they do that with their firstborn. And you know what they ended up doing in ancient Israel? The same thing. So, and they would stick God's name on it. That made it acceptable. But he says here, whatever I command you, be watchful and do it. You shall not add to it. Don't add. Oh, well, how did they do that? Well, we want to do our worship that way too. Whether we're going to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that way. He says, don't do that to me. Or we will just do it the old way that these other people did, and we'll stick God's name on it. I didn't put it in here, but Exodus 32. Let's go there real quick. Exodus 32. You see, God had to tell them this because they'd already done it. Israel had already done it. The golden calf incident. Oh, I read this almost every year, but this is important. This is another one for you young people. Remember Exodus 32, the golden calf. Exodus 32, the golden calf. And people say, well, it's okay. We understand it's pagan, but we're not worshiping the pagan deity. We're worshiping God. And God's okay with that. Well, let's see. If God's the same today and tomorrow, is he okay with it? Verse 1, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, he'd been up there 40 days, the people gathered together to Aaron, that's Moses' brother, had been left in charge, and said to him, come, make us deities, make us gods, that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So they didn't really see that God had done it, Moses had done it. And Moses was somehow connected with this deity, but since Moses isn't here, the deity isn't here either. So we need some kind of leadership spiritually. And Aaron said to them, this is terrible. You go back to your tents, repent of what you've done. Aaron was a bit of a coward at this point in his life. Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So the people broke off the golden earrings which were in the ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with engraving tools and made a molten calf. Then they said, this is your God. The Aramaic translation says, these are your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. See, they're just replacing. This calf is really the one that brought you out of Israel, out of Egypt. So Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. What? He built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation. It's an official proclamation from Aaron, the brother of Moses. And he said, tomorrow is a feast to whom? The Eternal, to the Lord. He's going to stick God's name on this abomination and make it okay. So after all, they're not really trying to worship the pagan deity. Oh, yeah, they are. And he's trying to whitewash it and make it sound all right. Sound familiar? So anyway, you can't mix it. So Exodus 32, the golden calf, first couple verses. And then just remember, and then later on, Aaron is challenged. And he tells Moses, you know how these folks are. He says, We got the gold, threw it in the fire, and lo and behold, out jumped this calf. Who knew? That's really how it reads. Who knew? Okay. Let me see if I can find it. Anyway, it's in that verse, and I'm sorry, in that chapter of it. My eyes not falling on. All right, so let's move on. Now, Deuteronomy 12, as we've been reading. This is very important. We don't mix the worship of God with... Now, who are you going to be talking to? Maybe it's an employer. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's somebody who, you know, they're just challenging you like you heard in the first sermon. You just heard somebody's trying to challenge you. No matter what you say, they're going to attack you. So you have to determine how you're going to answer. Don't answer a fool to his folly, or answer a fool to his folly. Depends on the situation. So, let's say somebody at work or a teacher or something, and they say, "Why don't you don't you believe in Jesus?" Says, "Yeah, I do. I believe he's the Messiah, and I keep the same days he does, or I keep the same days he did. But we keep the holy days, and they're all Christ-centered, and that's why we don't keep these, because we don't observe these pre-Christian holidays. Because from what I see, what the Scripture is saying is God is objects to that." Now, you can get on a soapbox and say, "You pagan heathen, no good savage pigs, don't you..." Well, good luck. Now, what about the guy who just wants to pick a fight? You know, you try to answer, he says, "Well, blah, 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 blah." You say, "Look, let's not waste our time. You're not going to change my mind. I'm not going to change your mind. Let's move on." See, don't answer a fool. But just give an answer. And we'll talk about that a little bit more here. What do these traditions say about our culture? And then if you're not able to watch the video, it's just a picture of the Bible. What do these various traditions that are observed today say about the Bible? 1 Peter 3:15. This is very important for you to remember. I don't care what your age is, but it's a very important one for you to remember. How do you answer people when they come to you with a question? Now, remember I said, don't be obnoxious and hate-fake. When I hadn't even met a minister yet, I got a booklet and I read about the Sabbath. And I had zeal, but I didn't have wisdom yet. Hope I got a little more. And you've heard the story before, but we have quite a few new people now. And so, I was zealous. I learned about the Sabbath, and I wasn't going to work on the Sabbath anymore. So I went to my boss Sabbath anymore. It's Friday, Sunday, Saturday, Sunday. Guess what? Got fired. But, as you recall the story, he knew my stepfather, and he kind of knew him, a young, dopey kid. So, and he taught me, here's this very carnal guy, he taught me a very important principle, and I've mentioned this to you before. He said, "Tom, if you'd have just come to me and said, you know, I have some new convictions, and I can no longer work from this time to that time, we could make some arrangements, or we couldn't make arrangements, but that would have been a lot better way to handle it." And I, you're right. And then he rehired me with shorter hours, but the same pay. So what was that? A raise. Because when you're haying, if you've ever ranched, you hay 7 days a week, and you're always out there until, you know. Anyway, so here's how you, when you, no matter what your age is, how you answer. Now, this is from the Amplified Version, and we'll also read it from the King James, because they're both very good. What should be our attitude then when somebody asks us? 1 Peter 3, verse 15. "But in your hearts, set Christ apart as holy and acknowledge Him." So someone's going to ask you this question, and you realize you're a spokesman for God. You're a spokesman for Jesus Christ. Always be ready to give a logical defense, as it says here in the Amplified Version, to anyone who asks you, "Is it logical to say we don't keep it because of its pre-Christian origins?" Yeah. Give a logical defense. And since God says in Deuteronomy 12, that's one you want to remember, the last couple of verses, "Don't worship me like that, like they did." Say, "I just cannot, in good faith, worship Jesus Christ that way." Oh, so you are Christian. Oh, yeah. But you, and hopefully they'll answer that way, blow you off. Now, that doesn't mean they'll be coming to church tomorrow. Or not tomorrow, it's Sunday. They won't be coming to church next Sabbath. Excuse me. But you're giving an answer with a logical defense to anyone who asks you your account for the hope that is within you. But do it courteously and respectfully. Now, when you're full of zeal, you just want to bull over these guys and let them know the truth. And they need to quit. Now, let's see what it says in the King James. okay, in the King James. 1 Peter 3 in verse 15. But sanctify or set apart the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear. Meekness means humility and respect and awe for God. You have an opportunity now to represent God. Do it with respect towards God, and do it with respect to the person you're talking to. Because who knows, is God calling that person? And they may not respond right away, but they'll remember, wow, that was kind of odd, but it's very interesting. I got to check into this. Now, where was that Deuteronomy? Yeah, the last couple of verses of Deuteronomy, it says, when you cross over the Jordan and go into this, your new land, you're going to come into their temples and you're going to learn about their deities. Don't be involved with that. Don't even talk about it. Get it out. But worship the Lord your God. So see here, with courtesy and respect, or with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you, oh yeah, you'll get defamed when you do that. Some people just say, you're an idiot. This is like, it's better to feel like you're in the majority. But you're not when you're really following God in a godless world. Who's the God of this? When I say godless, I mean godless of the true God. Who's the God of this age? Anybody want to chime in? First of all, let's ask the young people. Anybody want to chime in? Who's the God of this world? He thinks he's young. Now, again, that's in 2 Corinthians 4. Let's go over there real quickly. 2 Corinthians 4. And why is it when you can make... I mean, and I've done this. Somebody, I had a family member ask me about my strange religion years ago. And man, I was on the money. I was smoking, as they say. I knew the scriptures. I was about ready to convert myself all over again. Okay? I was doing a good job. But, I think it's 2 Corinthians. I went to the wrong place. You know what? If they're not called, it's just gibberish. Okay. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have a ministry, we have received mercy. We do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, which some were beginning to do even at that point, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, he's saying it's veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, but who do not believe, lest or otherwise, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus Christ. Okay? But the point is, Satan, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of the vast majority of people. Therefore, unless... As it says in John 16, I believe, 16, 15, somewhere there. No man can come to me except the Spirit of the Father draw him. And if that doesn't occur, they can't get it. And that's why I was, boy, I was spoken to men. Here's this verse, and here's that verse. And I thought, wow, I knew God was inspiring me. I guess he was. But I learned a lesson. Because when I was finished... He looked at his watch, yawned, and says, I'm going to bed. That was it. And he died not knowing anything about the truth. But that's okay, because I know he's going to be resurrected later on. Let's move on. What does our culture say about this? Well, it's all right. It's okay. There's no problem. Now, this little man is supposed to be able to point, but I don't think he will. That's okay. What does this say about our culture? We heard about the marketing aspect of it, where it's okay. It's okay. It doesn't matter. What has that got to do with the truth? Oh, here's another nice holiday. Remember Drew talked about that one? Okay. What does the culture say about this? One was Santa Claus, for those who don't not seeing it, and the other one is a cartoon of a witch on a broom. And the next one I'm showing you, what does this culture say about a bunny rabbit and an egg? They say it all has to do, and any logical mind knows that, with the struggle, it all has to do with Jesus. Huh? But see, the traditions are so deeply rooted, they go back centuries and centuries and centuries. It's embedded in people's thinking and cultures, no matter what culture. You can go anywhere in the world and they have different derivatives of these activities. And it's not strange to them. Well, some of the traditions are different. But overall, anywhere in the world you go, they have a lot of these same traditions. Because they all stem from the pagan being. And it's interesting that people who are intelligent, except when it comes to this, they don't question this. Why? Tradition. You want to go to YouTube and you can watch Tevye. It's a 5-minute thing. And he's singing about tradition. Just write tradition in and you'll see whatever. And a lot of times we get into traditions we never question. Now, not all traditions are wrong. Again, the religious world is that God is trying to save the world now. And so you got to try to win people over in every way you can. And I'm showing here a picture of an angel and a sort of a devil-looking thing with horns. It's silly, but it got the point across. All right. What does the tradition say about our culture? Why don't you observe Christmas then? 1 Peter 3:25. That should be your main scripture we've been talking about. And again, I'm going to turn there while we think about it. I've already said this, but I want to say it again. How do you answer your teacher at school? How do you answer your friend that you're a good friend with him or her? And they're good people. You know, they don't know. Peter, I forget where that's at here. Just a second. There it is. 1 Peter 3. And I'll be reading this to you. But first of all, you can say, because you want to answer with humility, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Realize if somebody's asking you a question, you're not going to try to convert them. You can't convert them because their minds are shut. But you can give them an answer for the hope that's within you. And who knows if that approach will not cause them to stop and think, you know, I need to look into this further. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who's asked you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness, or that means humility, and an awe and a fear and a respect for God. He says, God says, so what do you, when you say it the way you say, I don't observe Christmas because I don't believe it honors Christ and I want to honor Christ. And then we say, well, I think it does honor Christ. I say, well, that's okay. That's what you think. But have you really looked into it? See, now turn it around in a respectful way. You're saying, why do I do it? Can I respectfully, as your friend, ask you, why do you do it? I know why I don't, because it has pre-Christian origins. I'm not comfortable with that, based upon what I read in Deuteronomy. Don't worship me in that way. Have you ever wondered why you do what you do, or is it just a tradition? I hear Tevye every time. Mm-hmm. Now, you might lose a friend. That's okay. That's part of counting the cost. Or your friend might think, "Man, you're a moron, but he's still a good friend. Let's drop this religion thing and we'll go on with our lives." Or, if God's calling them through your example, wow, they say, "I'm gonna look that up." That's okay. So, what you're saying in this kind of approach is you honor Christ by not keeping it. Two, it has pre-Christian or pagan origins. And you're not comfortable with that. But you're not condemning others who do those things. Because they don't understand. Before God called you, you didn't know. Now, if you grew up in the church, that's, you know, you were taught. You were taught from the very beginning. And guess what? When a child is taught from the very beginning, they don't even miss Christmas. They don't know about it. See? It's no big deal. But boy, when it becomes part of the tradition, I've mentioned this before, but maybe just food for thought for young parents. One day I took my children out. It was during this time of year when we lived in Illinois. It had snowed. It snowed. And it was quite pretty with the snow, and there was lots of people had their lights up on their house, you know, in the different colors. And I noticed, we got a pick on him. Curtis was looking, and so was Brian. I don't remember what Amanda was. But they were looking, and I knew what they were thinking. Wow, that's pretty. So we're driving around, and I said, you know what? That's pretty, isn't it? Yeah. I said, what? They were being used in that instance for the wrong purpose. So, but what can we learn from that? They're kind of wondering, so Dad's going to be preaching again. That Satan can make the world look good, but it's very shallow. And once you break through that, it's not pretty anymore. Well, it was a learning moment. So they didn't ask for baptism right at that moment, but they are now. So the point is, that's how you teach it. Or you can say, these rotten pagan heathen crooks, they are, you know, what is that? Where's the meekness and fear and sanctifying God in your hearts first? The only time I ever saw, when you read through the scripture, that Jesus was just, you know, just a firebrand, was with the religious nuts, not the everyday person who just kind of struggling to make a living. And they would ask him questions, and they were patient. He was patient with them. It was the hypocrites that he got, the religious hypocrites that he got really pointed. You're a son of the devil. And you travel the world, you make another convert twice the son of the devil. I'm paraphrasing. But sometimes there's a time for that strong kind of approach. Okay. So I'm going to wrap it up here. But these are the verses I ask you to remember. The principles that are in Deuteronomy 12, verse 1 and 3. Deuteronomy 12, verse 1 and 3. And in the same chapter, just going down to verse 29 and 32. And a really good one, I didn't turn to it for his name, for which says they cut a tree down, they tack it up.
10, then I'll be quiet. Jeremiah 10.
Very powerful. Because the main part here is, hear the word, which is the Lord. Do not learn the way of the Gentile or the heathen. Do not learn it. Do not be dismayed at the signs of the heavens. This time of year, I believe it's the 21st, is the shortest day of the year. And the pagans have become dismayed, especially when more in the northern latitudes. The nights got longer and longer and longer and longer. So they developed a tradition of building campfires, special sacrifices. And one of them they would do is they would do this ritual in the belief that doing this and other things, they could coax the sun to come back and they'd have another agricultural year. They say, now don't be dismayed at the signs of heaven. Where's the sun? And it's getting colder and colder, and we need to do these things. Don't worry about that. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold and fasten it with nails and hammers. That sounds familiar. It will not topple, for they're upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried about and cannot go by themselves. Don't be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do good. But just that's an inanimate tree. Don't you? These people have done that because they want to coax the sun to come back up. Plus, they do other abominations. And he's telling Israel, why are you doing that? I've given you my holy days, and all the rich meaning of that. But because of tradition, rabbits, bunny rabbits, little fat man coming down the chimney, you all these. That's just normal. Normal. What's the matter with you? I'm a little Jewish rabbi here right now. Instead, we say, they'll come back and they'll say, you do what? You get the leavening out of your house? What a weird idea. You Passover? What? Jewish stuff. Well, these are the feast of the Lord, not of the Jews. And what do these things symbolize? They're so rich in meaning. But see, what are your traditions? If you've grown up in the church, you know that tradition, and it makes sense to you. I'm going to conclude by saying this. you've grown up in the church, and almost all young people have, you don't know any other tradition, and you've been taught the right tradition. But don't make the same mistake that others in the world have made. Don't just accept the right tradition. Paul even said, teach them the things that I've taught you traditionally. And I'll talk about it in another sermon. I've run out of time. But I say to you, you've been taught the right traditions. Don't take them for... Don't say, oh, well, you know, the church says... Nope. Don't say, mom and dad say... No. You need to internalize it. You've been taught the right tradition, but don't take it for granted. Or you just do it because, well, we've always done it. Because something will come along and sweep that away from you. You need, as you get older, to say, I don't do this because I understand it doesn't honor God, and I want to honor God. In his pre-Christian origins, I want to do that. Do not fall in the same trap that the people in the world do. I just accept the tradition, and I don't think about it. Don't accept it just because it's what you grew up with. Prove it to yourself. You've been taught the right tradition. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Because if you don't, somebody or something will come along and sweep you off your feet. Maybe somebody's out of the church. You fall in love with him or her, and they say, if you want to marry me, you quit all this goofiness, blah, blah, blah. And you go, oh, okay, because I always kind of want to know. You need to know and know that you know that this is the tradition that is passed down from God to his people. And it starts in ancient Israel and comes into the Israel of God today, the church. So I'll conclude to that, but remember the principle of 1 Peter 3:25. Honor Christ in your answers. And you can tell them it's a pre-Christian origin, and because I want to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God the Father and Jesus Christ, I don't participate in these things. If you do, that's your business. That's what I'm saying if you're talking to people. But I don't do it because I'm not comfortable with it violating my conscience. And we're not condemning you, but we're in disagreement. And let it go at that. You can win more. At least they'll respect you, that you know what you believe, and you're willing to stand against the wave of cultural society and say, okay, well, I'm going to do it anyway, but, you know, that's your fate. I'll get more Christmas presents because you won't get it. That would be maybe their reasoning. So anyway, always answer with fear and trembling or respect and honor for God. All right, we'll conclude the service then and have another congregational hymn and a closing prayer.